The Godcast with Josh Fritz, where the scripture is honored,
the lost are warned,
the saints are fortified,
false teachers are exposed,
and the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Here's your host, Josh Fritz.
So in the book of Philippians, we know is the epistle of joy. The epistle of joy. So what I did was, I didn't read through the entire book like I normally do for a book like this. I did look at the first chapter, and we might touch on that. But overwhelmingly, the book of Philippians is a book in which Paul, we know, the Apostle Paul wrote it during his imprisonment in Rome. And there's debate as to when that took place. When did this take place? Was it a time in which he could have been in a different spot? He could have been in different places, different imprisonments, locations that he's had. The overall consensus is that he was in Rome. But what I want to do, we'll be going through a series of these chapters just to look at highlights of them. I don't think we're going to finish, but I really want to go into the first couple of verses of chapter 1. Mainly the book of Philippians is speaking about joy. And there's two words that come to mind when I think of Philippians. I think about happiness and I think about joy when I go through that. And there are two different things, even though they sound kind of the same. Happiness could be something that's temporal in the sense that you're happy about something. Joy is and I have a definition of that, is something that's deep-seated inside the soul. So what I want to do is tell you about something that I looked up. A couple of years ago, I think it was last year in 2022, I'll double-check that again, but there was a poll that was made by the Wall Street Journal. And in this poll, it conducted throughout all of the United States, took a sample of like 1,000 people. And the happiest people in America, only 12% of Americans describe themselves as very happy. Very happy. And that I would liken to our definition of joy, which I'll get to in a minute. And that's dating back to 1972, the lowest percentage ever recorded. That's interesting to note. 56% said they were pretty happy. I guess that's a little bit less. 30% not too happy. So there you have that unhappy crowd there. In the very happy group, that 12%, 68% of those people had a belief in God, saying that believing in God is important. In the pretty happy group, 47% of those people, they believed in God was important. The not too happy group, 42%. So you can see the numbers going down. So in that group there, in the very happy group, 67% of them believed that marriage was important, community was important, church was important. Those were the instances in which they thought contributed to their happiness. Little food for information out there. You could take anything you want with that and leave it there. But what I would like to say is that the certainty here in Philippians is that you have the certainty here in verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 1. And this certainty is the certainty or the proof of the completion of God's good work in us. Some would say, what is that? What is the proof of the completion of God's good work? Ultimately, you would say the glory of God. The glory of God is why we're here. We're here to glorify God. Now, yes, there's instances in which we are, the scripture God would want us to rejoice in what he's done. And ultimately, that is the answer. But what about the Philippians, right? What about the Apostle Paul? What about them? What their example? You're going to read about here in the first verse, who he's addressing, the saints in Philippi. And he's also addressing the overseers and the deacons. And what about you and what about myself? So the certainty, what I was saying, of the proof of the completion of God's good work is this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Joy. What is the definition of joy? The definition of joy. Biblical joy is a settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the events of life for believers good, and for his glory. And it is available to all who will obey him. It's found in, quoted by John MacArthur. The joy is the theme of the book of Philippians. It appears more than 12 times in this book. And what I quickly want to do is read those verses. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 4. We'll pick it up in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's praying with joy. Verse 18 of the same chapter. And you get that in the word rejoice. What then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I in that I rejoice. And that's in response to those preaching Christ out of rivalry, thinking to afflict him in his imprisonment. He's speaking about it here. Christ is proclaimed, and he rejoices in that. He also rejoices at the latter part there, verse 18, for he knows that through your prayers, the Philippians' prayers, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 25, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He wants to see them grow. Chapter 2, verse 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That's another sub-theme of this book, is unity. Unity, so you have joy, you have unity. You even have in this book the humility of Christ, his example. And I might touch on that later. Verse 17 and 18 of Philippians 2. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And that was Epaphroditus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. I like that. It's a little, almost a little lighthearted moment there for Paul. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Verse 4 of that same chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, if we forgot everything in this book and we read that verse, that would make us rejoice. verse 10 of the same chapter. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the length, you have revived your concern for me. Yes, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And thus, that's the instances in which it's mentioned. There's more instances in here. I'm sure there's seven more in which either the word gladness appears, joy, happiness. The Philippians were a group in which we find out in the origins of that church in Acts chapter 16. You want to turn there. Acts chapter 16 tells you the origins of that church. And we might lean in heavily to this chapter as I read it. You get the backstory of this book of Philippians right here in Acts chapter 16. You have the conversion of Lydia. You have the servant girl, or the slave girl who was demon-possessed. You have the Philippian jailer converted in his household. And the whole story, the whole backstory there of how this church began, in a most amazing way, Paul is actually trying to go to Asia, and the Spirit of Christ is directing him, no, you're going to go over here. A dream gets a vision from a man in Macedonia, and in that area, Macedonia, Philippi is in that same region, and it's mainly Europe in that respect. And in this region here, I think is modern-day Greece, in that area, that's where we have historically, you have the Roman colony coming into the beginning several years back, talking like maybe 50 to 60 years back from the time that this is written, before Christ, where Caesar Augustus, or he's also known as Octavian, and the name escapes me, the other person, Antony, his wife was Cleopatra. So you have that battle going on, going against Brutus and Cassius, who have assassinated Julius Caesar. So that's all going on. That's the backstory of this area. So you have a colony here, a Roman colony that's where there's a lot of pride in their area, in which they're very confident in that culture. They're priding themselves on their citizenship, priding themselves on who they are. Some places which I read, that it could have been where, when the time that Paul comes around, you have a lot of different groups going on. You actually have a thriving business that Lydia has in selling purple. You have many things going on here. But the blessing is that God has a purpose in reaching Philippi by the beginning, really. You have Timothy's beginning here as well in Acts chapter 16. So pick it up in verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So God is building his church. And the world is being turned upside down. And they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. So he's being prevented from going that far. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, so here is the situation, you have a Sabbath day. There's not enough people in this, not enough Jewish people here in this instance to establish a synagogue. So it's just a few people outside. They're down by the riverside. We went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Supposed. There was. I like the language here, but Luke gives, supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I want to focus in on that for a little bit. Wherever we go, wherever we're doing, whatever we're going about, and we could be going about our day, if our demeanor isn't right, if our demeanor or our attitude is not in the right place, we're not going to be a blessing to anybody. And here you have Paul coming up to her, spending the time here, and to actually share with her. And what does the Lord do? The Lord opens her heart. If Paul doesn't go this way, if Paul insists on going to Asia, I'm not going to go there, this lady's heart, I still feel, would be opened by the Lord regardless, because God's going to save a people for himself. But what a blessing to have the Apostle Paul come by. Opened her heart. She paid attention, strict attention, to what was said by Paul. You know, she could have been talking to somebody and they're spending the time there to pray. The Apostle Paul comes. Who's this? And just think about that situation. And the Apostle Paul, he's sharing the gospel. He's sharing about who Jesus Christ is. And after she was baptized, right there, you have that. You even have that obedience. She was baptized, her whole household as well. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you find my testimony here credible," you could say it that way, "come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She is insisting it. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl that had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. There's your other economic boom, if you want to say, at the time of which people made money off of this. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So these are exciting things that are happening here in Philippi. You have the beginning of this church established there, spending the time in Lydia's home. It just started. Just, "Paul, you're going here. You're going to do this." But when her owners saw that her hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. That's when you would say, uh-oh, right? There's an issue here. There's a problem here. Somebody's way of business is now disrupted. You have Paul calling demons out of somebody. You have that going on. What do? They bring him to the magistrates. They said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept their practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. There's a mob there. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, we know how the story goes. I don't suppose I would finish it, but we have all of this has taken place. Preaching to them by the riverside, or praying with them by the riverside, ministering to them by the riverside, sharing the gospel. Sees this girl, a slave girl that's demon-possessed, taking the time, you know, to spend time with her, and there you have a miracle takes place. Now these people's business is affected because this girl has changed, and now they stir up a mob to get rid of these people. Not so fast. At this time you have Paul and Silas who are locked up. And what are they doing? What is their reaction? Joy. That's their reaction. Joy. Joy is where their mind was on God. The first aspect of having joy in your life, you need to be saved. You need to know who Jesus Christ is as your Lord and Savior, because he brings that joy to your life. Your sins are forgiven. We have a new indwelling Holy Spirit in us. We have inner joy that the world can't take away. Jesus speaks about that. We have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. We're no longer counted against us. We have God indwelling us. We're the temple where he resides. And what are Paul and Silas doing in verse 25? They're singing, they're praying, and they're singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Think about that. You get beat up. You do all these things in which God wanted you. You wanted to go to Asia, but God said, no, you're going to go over here. And, you know, some things are going to happen to you. And nevertheless, Paul sees the opportunity and he praises God anyway. You know, in today's mind, we don't think that way. You know, we don't, wherever God's directing us, we don't know what circumstances of life we're going to be in. You know, we could bump into somebody and we could be harmed. In this case, this was happening. I say this to speed it up here. God had a plan to bring the Philippian jailer and his family to Christ. And he was going to use Paul and Silas to do that. Of course, there was a miracle here of all an earthquake taking place. Prison was shaken. Nobody left. Everybody stayed. And even the Philippian jailer was contemplating suicide. Because the prison doors are opened, these men can all run away, and according to Roman customs in which jailers or soldiers, if you failed in your mission to what you had to do, your life was required of you. And that was he was considering, I don't want them to do this, I'll just take my life. Well, Paul cries out and said, we're all here. And one of the most famous verses, I think, akin to John 3:16 in my mind, is Acts 16:31. Back it up in verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, he's talking to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. They had to hear the word of God. They had to hear that message. They had to know who Paul and Silas were talking about. They were talking about the risen Christ. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. So he's washing their wounds. Paul's taking him into the waters of baptism. I'm sure there was a pool or body of water nearby. I'm sure it was a pool. If anything, he's still in prison. He brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. There's your other instance of joy right there. Rejoice. When somebody first believes in Christ and recognizes that and are made alive in Christ, there's no reason that we can think of not to rejoice. It's absolutely a time to rejoice. To be rescued from the dominion and the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of his dear son, as Colossians tells us. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the story goes on that Paul appeals and says that we're Roman citizens. And they were told to, the magistrates came by and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And they had sent, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So even in that circumstance of the beginning of the very beginnings of the church at Philippi, the Philippians, you have that. Now, go back to Philippians, because thinking of that in your mind, I want you to think about that. What does Paul say? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Other translations say slaves, bond slaves. Of Christ Jesus to all the saints, holy ones, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul's remembering everything, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. All he thinks about when he's praying for the Philippians is of the joy that he had with them. Think about that. He's not thinking about the hard times. And as he's writing this, where is Paul? He's in prison. Think of where Paul's mind is at. No matter what, the world is on fire, right, so to speak. Smoke all around us tonight. We're rejoicing in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Think about that. Everything's going wrong out there, right? Everything's going wrong in the world. Rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Because why? The Lord is risen from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. We've trusted in Christ. We have eternal life. What more could you ask for? So Paul's attitude is joy because of your partnership in the gospel. There's that word, partnership. We read that when we looked at Philemon a few months ago. Partnership is fellowship. Koinonia is the word, the Greek word, in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel, the good news about Christ from the first day until now. So he's talking about that first day. Remember all of that. I'm still rejoicing, Paul says. And I am sure of this, without a shadow of a doubt, no doubt in Paul's mind, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God starts the work in us. He starts the work in us by sending people to us to minister to us about the gospel. We believe, we repent, we turn away from our sin, and we're regenerated by God. That started when God sent people to us. Paul was sent to Philippi. Silas went along with him, Timothy as well, to bring it to completion. What is that completion about? From what I looked at, the day of Jesus Christ, that phrase there speaks about at the time when we are rewarded by God as believers. You find that in 1 Corinthians 3, of which we will have a judgment in which we are rewarded, judgment according to our works of what we've done for Christ. Paul says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul's affection here for the Philippians is genuine. He holds them in his heart. They are together in this. There's no bond separating them. And Philippians is a book in which you have really no corrective behavior that Paul's telling the Philippians. He's rejoicing over his affection for that group of people. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He wants them to grow so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, that's that same phrase there. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I also want to add here, the Philippians, they weren't that rich of a people, but they were able to contribute to Paul's collection for Jerusalem. You find that in 2 Corinthians 8. Here in chapter 3, you also have the attacks of false teachers. So the Philippians were dealing with a few things. Even though they were helping Paul out, Paul's reminding them to watch out for the false teachers. They mutilate the flesh. He's even in this text also, he's not admonishing them. He's basically giving them ways in which to keep the unity, knowing what to do in all circumstances. We have that verse in which Paul is reminding them of his example. He's reminding them of his testimony. You read that in chapter 3. He's telling them to rejoice in the Lord. He's telling them to watch out for the false teachers that are around. He likens them to dogs. But then he also reminds them of his example, not to put confidence in the flesh. And putting confidence in the flesh is when we will take a step back. I think when we put our confidence in the flesh, we trust in ourselves too much. And he gives us his testimony as he did in the book of Galatians. He does it here as well in chapter 3. He tells where he came from. He circumcised on the eighth day. People of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And any, this is one of the verses that I love and that blow my mind as I read it. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And that could be likened to the word trash today. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have attained it already, this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the same language that you read in chapter 1, looking forward to the day of Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And what does he tell them? Brothers, imitate. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And again, he's reminding them of the false teachers there. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. And here's another verse that jumps off the page here. But our citizenship, again, that kind of in contrast to how the Philippians, to the people in that area, contrast their attitude of their priding themselves on their citizenship in the Roman colony there. He's telling the believers there, he's telling the saints in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Granted, in this area, there will be suffering. There will be suffering for those that are living a life before God, before Christ Jesus. We find that back, I think, in chapter 2. Those that live a godly life will suffer. I believe that's the language of it. I don't have that in front of me right now, but there it is right there. Chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you for that the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, so it's not just believing in him, not just that, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So they witnessed his suffering. They witnessed it. And we read about that earlier. Again, this is more of an introduction to Philippians. I mean, we're looking everywhere. I don't know how long I'm going to be doing this, but the initial search in here and the discovery of this book is encouraging to know, because we too can have joy in the Lord in any circumstances that we find ourselves in. I wanted to look at the history here of Philippi and where we have the founding of the church. I wanted to read that earlier just to get our appetite for this text, just to tell us exactly what's going on here. And I feel like when you do that, you get the motive of what Paul is trying to say to the Philippians. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to build them up. And I wrote some questions down for us to look at in the future And perhaps even tonight, as you contemplate this book, what is Paul's attitude? What is his motivation? What does he want to impart to the Philippian church? What does he want to tell to the leadership of the Philippian church? Here he's addressing the deacons and the overseers, the bishops, the under-shepherds. Deacons are servants. What is he trying what is his appeal to them? What is he trying to tell them? What should our application be? That's a question to have. Paul's mind. What is Paul's attitude and mind? He remembers the Philippian jailer. He remembers the servant girl. He remembers Lydia. He remembers them. That's what he's doing in the first couple of verses here we read. He's a bondslave to Jesus Christ. You find that in verse 1. He is thankful. He is prayerful. He is full of joy. He is affectionate. And you find that in verse 8. He is loving, and he remembers them he remembers them. Paul's motivation and goal, the day of Christ. That's what he's looking for. We've just read it in chapter 3, of not looking behind, but straining towards what is ahead. I didn't touch on this. I think it's in chapter 3 where he's content to live in all the circumstances that he finds himself in. And we know that verse here, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Let's read that one correctly, though. I believe it's in chapter 4:13. Yes. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Well, that kind of sounds like Philemon to me.
Amen.
That's the same language is jumping off the page there like that. He wants them to get the credit. He wants them to abound even more. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And here's that other verse, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So those two verses, I feel, in chapter 4, they could be really twisted and misconstrued. So to read that whole context, you have Paul being supplied a provision from them. And they really didn't have that much. The Macedonians didn't have that much. They gave out of what they had and still supplied Paul's need. And he wants them to have the fruit that increases to their credit. I mean, Paul's just returning the thanks, and he wants them to benefit. It makes me think of what he said to Philemon. That would benefit him would to be refreshed Paul's heart in Christ. And he wanted Philemon to see the benefits. Here, Paul's message. So we had Paul's, I had these questions about Paul's attitude, his motivation, his goal, the day of Christ. That's what he's looking forward to, seeking those rewards, right? And he wants those Philippians to have that as well. And mind you, they need to be united. You have the example of Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You have that problem in chapter 4. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. We need to get along. We need to be encouraged. We need to esteem the other brother better than ourselves. We need to have the attitude of Christ Jesus we have in chapter 2. And Paul's message, he thanks God for their partnership in the gospel from the first day. God will bring to completion his good work in them Why? He holds them in his heart. Paul holds them in his heart. They're all partners with him by supporting him while he was imprisoned in defense of the gospel. Paul's affection is strong. And that affection is, we read that in chapter 1 there, that affection is the seat of the emotions. And I talked about that in Philemon. There's a deep, strong bond that Paul, out of the bowels of his who he is, that's that Greek meaning there, that word, and even Hebrew as well. The way he's expressing himself, it's a deep-seated love for these Philippians. And moving back here to even, you want to look at the greeting of Philippians, it's the same standard. I know I went backwards there, but it's a standard greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks them in remembrance. You can pick that up in Romans 1, 8 through 9, Ephesians 1, 16. You have a similar greeting going on there. I feel in this language you have excitement. Paul is excited. There's delight. There's a delighted in time in prayer for the Philippians. He's rejoicing in that. And even in 2 Timothy 1, 3, it's very similar there, that language. And obviously Philemon we touched upon. I want to close with tonight. Where does this all come from, right? As you look into the beginning of Philippians here, where does it? Why is Paul like this? Why is Paul rejoicing? Why is Paul looking at for the best interest of the Philippians, even though he's in the circumstance, he's in prison. Epaphroditus has gone out, has come back, has helped him out. They're sending things to him, making sure his provisions are okay. That's all taking place. He's remembering what the beginning of the church was like. Where does that all come from? Right? Where does this joy, where does it come from? That'd be the question, right? If you're looking at the book of Philippians, yes, joy. Where does it come from? It comes from God. That's the short answer, right? It's a short answer. Of course it comes from God. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy. Second fruit there. Anyone that can look in, you look into the book of Galatians, you'll find that. I feel the source of that joy, it starts in chapter 2. It's Christ. It comes from Christ. And this is where true joy exists, is in being humble before God. God puts that joy in you. Now, no matter what's going on the outside, you are invested in God so much. Let's look at that, chapter 2. And this will be, I'll just read this to close. But you will see when you read this what joy is all about. So if there is any encouragement, there's your answer, in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, same word there, for fellowship, in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, unity, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Take the focus off of yourself. You want to be happy and joy? Take the focus off yourself. Amen. Don't be looking inside yourself and having a pity party. Help somebody. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but look also to the interests of others. It takes the focus off yourself. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. What was he doing? He was a servant. He came to serve. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The pathway to being happy, obedience. Pathway to being happy, following Christ. What did he do? He went to the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does he say? What is the next verse? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then he gives you some practical advice here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse, or here it says twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, there's that phrase again, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That's the only good sense there of pride. That's the right kind of pride. That you didn't run in vain. You didn't labor in vain. It wasn't in vain. None of this is in vain. It's all to God's glory. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. When you start reading it, it makes sense. It totally makes sense to know that the pathway to up is down. The pathway to up is down. Humility. And that is a mouthful of Philippians. So hopefully the next time I get up here, I don't know when that will be. Maybe it's next week, I'm not sure. We'll go trudge a little bit further into chapter 1. And we'll look at a few things. And we might draw back a little bit and dig into this text a little bit more. But I wanted to go through it as much as I possibly could. I know I missed a few spots, but we get that idea. If you want to take it for what it's worth, joy, the pathway to being joy, obedient, humble, and the pathway up is down. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight. I ask that what I've said might have been approved by you, and I ask, Father, that your word, Father, is so precious to us. It's these pearls of truth that you gave to the apostles, who were able to write it down under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. There's not enough I could say about it, or any of us could say about it, to contain what we've heard. We can't say it all. You've said it all. And we always are going back to these verses. We're always going back to be referred to of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. There is no joy in this earth apart from Jesus Christ. It's not true. All the joy is in Jesus Christ. All the joy is found in you. You sent your Son. You sent your Son to die, to give up his life, to have our sins forgiven. When you started that work, that's the work you started. He completed his work. He rose from the dead. He ascended on high. Now we're busy. Now we have a mission field. You've sent somebody to us, each one in this room that's been called by you, that's been saved, that has been transformed, rescued. You sent somebody to us. And we thank you for those. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And we are rejoicing in them for what rejoicing you for sending them to us, that we can recognize we have new life in Jesus Christ. We can walk in newness of life. Our past is behind us. We're looking forward. We're looking forward to the day that we will be, and we are already, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We know our bodies will be transformed. We're looking forward to that day. It should and it does allow us to rejoice. Our Lord started the work. You're faithful, we know, to complete it. And Father, we do look for these rewards. We want to lead people to Christ. We want to lead people to him. Help us to have that desire. Help us to not grow weary or faint, but that we might, Father, take to heart what your word says about joy, and to know that we're living in it. Help us to recognize that. Help us to wake up and know that we've been saved. We've been transformed. We have that gospel message of truth and hope, of peace. May we walk out here tonight knowing, yes, we can be happy, but joy is a joy that can't be taken away. It's inward joy. that surpasses everything that we can ever imagine. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul's example that's coming off of the pages here. He rejoices when he speaks about the Philippians, when he's remembering them in his prayers. He's rejoicing, he's pushing them, really, Father. He's like a coach in some respects, pushing and pushing, encouraging and encouraging, always trying to help them in every possible way. May we realize our pathway up is down in humility. And Father, may we find that obedience is a delight. I ask that you would bless those that have come out to hear your word, and bless those that are in the church. You would answer, Father, the cries of our heart, the prayers that we have before you. And we know in due time you will. And for those not well, to feel better. And for those that are in need of salvation, we know that you are faithful. You will complete that work. And we know that you will save souls. That's why we're still here. Guide us tonight as we leave this place, that your name and your word tonight may have been honored and praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. May God bless you. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.